Seated. Turn with me this morning for the reading and preaching of the Word of God to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 7 through 11. 1 John 4, 7 through 11, reminding us this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of Almighty God. It is indeed, thus saith the Lord. He would have us to hear it, to believe it, and to live our lives in light of its truth. Pick it up at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, I don't know how it is at your house, but at mine, all the Christmas decorations have come down, and they've been put away and stored for later this year, Lord willing. So I titled the message of the title for the sermon this morning is A New Year, and what will happen to us in it. Well, obviously, we don't know what's going to happen to us in it. And let me get you to turn with me to the Old Testament, back to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 29, verse 29. I don't know if anyone's ever introduced you to this verse or not. I can remember when it was introduced to me some years ago, and I have remembered it and remember it often ever since. Let's just read it. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So God has a revealed will, and he has given that to us in the 66 books of the Bible. He also has a secret will that we only come to know, at least even partially, as time goes on. We don't know at this point what or all that will happen to us in this new year. I don't know about you, but I'm not one for making resolutions. However, I am one who does spend some time thinking about, pondering, wondering, and praying about what the Lord might bring to pass in this new year as it applies to myself, my family, our church family, and even the world in which we live. We live in a very dangerous world. We've been reminded of that. Even last Sunday, there was a group of Christians meeting in worship in a church in Texas, and two of them were shot to death before one of the men took down the one who started the shooting. From the time that began until it was over was a matter of 6 seconds. That's not much time. It happened very quickly, and no doubt was a great surprise to all who were present in that worship service. We live in a very dangerous world. We never know what's just around the corner, even when we come into a place like this to worship Almighty God. No doubt there's been conversations all week about, man, if we can't be safe in church, we can't be safe anywhere. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. We don't know all that's going to happen to us in this new year. We had another national incident with Iran this past week. We don't know all of what's going to happen as a result of that. We don't know if even we're going to live through this new year. I was reminded of this at our prayer meeting last Wednesday night. It was first day of the year, January 1. And we were meeting at Covenant of Grace for the prayer meeting. We have dinner, fellowship dinner at 6, devotional 6:30. And then after the devotional, we list things to be thankful for and prayer requests. And then we spend the rest of that time up until around 7:30 praying. A young boy, only 10 years old, when it came time to list things on the board, and the pastor said, "Well, what do y'all want to pray about tonight?" And he said, "Well, we can at least give thanks that we made it through another year." And I thought, man, that's good insight for a 10-year-old. But it began to make me wonder and think, will we make it through another one? And at this point, we don't know. Now, Lord willing, if we do this time next year, we can say, well, yeah, we made it through another year. But we don't know that at this point. Things are uncertain. We don't know about our health and the struggles we might face with that in the new year. We don't know about material things, if we'll be as blessed in 2020 and as prosperous as we were blessed and made to be prosperous in 2019. These are things we just do not know. We do not know if we're going to be organized as a particular church and have our own session. We hope we will. I pray we will. We work toward that end. But we're not going to know until at least by mid or late April. So there are uncertainties. Will we grow spiritually in this new year? Will we grow numerically? Will we add new members to Covenant Presbyterian Church or not? We just don't know. So there are a lot of things that we don't know. But on the other hand, there are a lot of things that we do know and can know absolutely for sure, because they are that part of Deuteronomy 29:29 that says the things that are revealed are for us. And there are things that God has revealed in his word that we can know absolutely for sure. One of those things that should comfort us, no matter what happens to us in the new year, is that basic biblical teaching or doctrine that tells us that Almighty God is sovereign, that he is on his throne. And we get that from Job chapter 42. Nothing can thwart the purposes of God. Nothing. We get that from Ephesians 1:11, that he works everything after the counsel of his own will, even the things that we don't understand, like what happened in Texas last Sunday. Somehow, that did not take God by surprise. Somehow, that fits into him working his sovereign will. Now, he hasn't revealed to us just how he's doing or why he allowed such a thing to happen. But I can assure you that does not take away from his sovereignty. We know from Romans 8:28 that he, God, causes all things to work together for our good to those of us who love him and are called according to his purpose. So no matter what happens to us or those around us in this new year, we can be absolutely sure and confident that God is going to work that for our good. And I find that very encouraging. I remember too the words that Gabriel spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1. the words that the angel spoke to Joseph, Matthew 1, in his dream, and the words that the angel spoke to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Quote unquote, "Do not be afraid." So even though we live in times that are very uncertain and times that are dangerous, and we don't know what's around the corner, we know the one who is with us. We know the one who is going to work it together for our good, no matter what it is. And he's the one that tells us, do not be afraid. Another thing that we know, and that we know absolutely for sure, I hope you still have your Bibles open there to 1 John 4. You probably thought, well, he read it, but he's not going to get to it. He's on other things. Well, no, we're going to get to this. 1 John chapter 4, this is a big thing that we should carry with us all the way through the year, as long as the Lord allows us to live in this new year. This biblical truth that God loves us. That's what he says here and in a number of other places. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, that's why, as we were reminded in December, Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. God loves us who are his people. It's an unconditional love. It is not determined by anything in us or who we are. It is a decision that he himself makes concerning his people. He was not bound to make that decision. He did not have to make that decision. But he chose and determined and decided that out of all of the peoples of the world, from every tongue and tribe and nation on the face of the earth and ever would be present on the earth, that out of that great vast multitude, he decided and determined that he would choose a large number of them to be the recipients of his love. Why did he not choose all? He hasn't revealed that to us. I don't know. I cannot answer that question. But I do know this, as the book of Revelation tells us, the number that he has chosen is so great that no man can count them. It's a big number. It's a lot of people. And so it is that his love was manifested in us, and that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, and that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big $3 word. But it simply means this. He sent Christ into the world to live a sinless life, to die upon the cross, to shed his blood, to be the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin, to suffer and bleed and die in our place, and to take upon himself all of the wrath and the judgment and the punishment that is due to us because of our sinfulness. That propitiation simply means that all of God's wrath and judgment and punishment for the sins of his people, whom he had chosen from before the foundation of the world, a multitude which no one can count, all of that wrath and punishment and judgment was poured out upon Christ as he died upon the cross, and that propitiation turns away the wrath and punishment and judgment, turns it away from us because it was placed upon Christ. And our Lord wants us to remember that. He loved us that much. The Father loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And he demonstrated, not only did he tell us that he loved us, he demonstrated it in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves us. And he was willing to die in our place so that we don't have to spend eternity in the fire of hell forever. There is full redemption with him. There is the complete forgiveness of sins because of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Well, I tell you, everyone in this whole entire world needs to hear that. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can convince us of its truth and enable us to believe it. But I would venture to say that there are, I don't know how many, but I would say there are those in the Wilkesboro, Miller's Creek, North Wilkesboro, Winston-Salem, and everywhere else, who, while we enjoy and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, they are still dead in their trespasses and sins. And they are without hope of eternal life in Christ until they come to know him as their Savior and Lord, even as we do. And it's our responsibility to tell them about him. God loves us. We can know this absolutely for sure. And he tells us to love one another. Let's go look for just a moment at his definition of the word, 1 Corinthians 13. And by the way, I noticed for the first time just last Sunday that when we come in the glass doors headed down in the next building, headed in toward the fellowship hall, when you come in those glass doors, if you look to the wall to your left, just past that first office door, this definition is written in paint on that wall. And we also have this definition printed on a plaque that now hangs in the entranceway to the sanctuary when you come in what we would call the front doors of the sanctuary. If you come in back there, it will be on your right, right above the table. So however we enter, whether it's the glass doors down there or the front door back here, we have written the definition from 1 Corinthians 13 about what love is. This is how God loves us. This is how he instructs us to relate and love one another. Pick it up at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so even though there are things that we don't know that are going to happen through this year, these things we do know. God is sovereign. He loves us. He sent his only begotten Son to turn away his wrath from us who believe in him. And he instructs us to love each other just like he has loved us. Man, what this world would be like if all of us, just all of us who are Christians, would obey and practice this way of life. Jesus reminded his disciples just days before his own crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. He said to them, I want you to love each other just like I have loved you. This is the way the world will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. And so, by the grace of God and the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives, may he indeed enable us, empower us to love the Lord our God and grow in our love for him, and to love one another and grow in our love for one another, even as he has loved us. Sometimes Joyce and I get invited into situations just because of who we are to help especially younger couples who somehow didn't get this message. they have struggles and difficulties and problems, and they fuss and fight and carry on. And then when it gets so bad, and I'm talking about church-going people, okay? When it gets so bad that one says to the other, well, maybe we ought to just give up and quit and go our separate ways. And the other says, well, before we do that, why don't we call Bob and Joyce? And so sometimes they do. And when they do, we go. Bible in hand. And I've told people in every church I've pastored, if you come to me for counseling, I want you to know how I operate. So you'll know up front what you're asking for. I'm going to counsel you according to what the Word of God teaches. I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and I don't know all the tricks of their trade and don't care to. I know the root issue is sin. And I know Christ and His Word is the only solution and answer to that. And that's what they need to hear. and that's what they're given. On this last occasion, we were in conversation, and so I had my Bible on the table in front of me, and I went to pick it up, and the man said, "Oh, I know what that says." My response was, "Well, then, if you're the Christian that you claim to be, why aren't you doing it?" See, we Christians, even those of us born again of His Spirit, we can disobey, and often do. The issue is not whether or not we're going to disobey. The issue is how will we deal with it? Will we be repentant when confronted with it? Or will we excuse it and go on our merry way in our misery and making others around us miserable as well? Are we teachable? Well, we have now scheduled round number two, and we'll see how that goes. But we need to pray for couples and for families. Sometimes, especially if they're smaller kids, they get so busy. There's so much to do that they kind of let things go in their own relationship as husband and wife. We shouldn't do that. That should be a high priority for us. And I can assure you, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all three of our enemies, will do everything they can to make a mess of our lives and of our marriage and of our church. The devil doesn't take vacations. He's all the time trying to stir up trouble. The Bible warns us, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if we're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, he cannot rob us of our salvation, but he can sure tempt us to do things we ought not do. And if we do, the mess that it makes. Well, be assured of this. God is with us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And no matter what the problems or the trouble, he's going to cause it to work together for our good to those of us who love him and are called according to his purpose. And just like this couple going through their struggles and their hardship, God has a purpose in that. He wants to teach them a lesson on how to prevent that from happening in the future and how to live as he says we should live as husband and wife. There are churches all across this country that are in turmoil, fussing and fighting and feuding. I'm thankful we're not one of them. But I can tell you this, I've been in some of them, and it's not a pretty sight. And the world out there looks, and then you go and try to talk to them, and they say, "Hey, man, we're better than y'all are. Y'all do fuss and fight. We don't do that." And the way we live in relationship to each other, be it in the home, in the family, in the marriage relationship, or in the church, or where we work, is a part of our witness and testimony about our salvation by grace through faith in Christ. So Almighty God loves us, and he wants us in turn to love one another. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, quickly. And so the Lord wants to remind us of his love for us and death for us until he comes again. 1 Corinthians 11, again, they weren't. Why do you think God inspired Paul to write 1 Corinthians 13? They weren't loving each other. They didn't have their priorities in order. They thought all kinds of wrong things and were living out the wrong things, and God had to correct them. And so it was even with the Lord's Supper. They weren't doing that right. And so these words of God were given first to them. Verse 23 and following. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. Or this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. To be a worthy partaker is to be one who is born again of the Spirit of God, who knows and understands God loves me, and he sent his only Son to be the propitiation for my sins, and I acknowledge my sins, and I confess my sins, and I repent of my sins. And I'm trusting Christ alone, his life, death, shed blood, and resurrection for my forgiveness and life everlasting. If that's you, you can eat of the bread and drink of the cup in a worthy manner. To eat and drink in an unworthy manner is to eat and drink being a non-believer, never yet having been born again. And even Christians, if they're living in sin and are unrepentant, should not eat and drink, lest they eat and drink judgment unto themselves. That's why God sent this warning to the church at Corinth. We need to examine ourselves. We need to judge ourselves, guilty of sin, but believers in Christ, sorry for our sins, hating them even as God the Father does, and being willing to turn away from them unto him to walk in newness of life, because he has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and we are to live in the light as children of light. Let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for salvation by grace through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray now that you would set these elements apart from their normal use to this particular and holy use, and that you would enable us who eat of the bread and drink of the cup, Lord Jesus, by faith to feed upon you and be nourished and strengthened spiritually for this new year and what it holds in store for us, whatever that is. Lord, cause us to draw near unto you as you draw near unto us. And even as the elements are being passed, cause us to be willing to bow before you and acknowledge and confess and repent of sins. And then, Lord, to rejoice in your full, complete, absolute forgiveness for every single one of them. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.